So you talked about the Good Samaritan, you talked about Mary and Martha. Does anyone have any lingering thoughts or feelings or questions around those stories? Anything that's come up for you in the week since?
Just speaking of Mary and Martha, we were talking about going out to the women's prison.
Mm-hmm.
Either we or I went out there at some point for a visit.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a very, it's very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's an eye-opener. And, you know, and I don't know if I told the story, but when I was a teenager, my girlfriend and I went to Eddyville on a lark in a bathing suit. We had a little cover up.
Her name's still written on silk.
Her name is still written on silk.
I thought you were a tasty man.
We weren't dating.
Yeah.
I was one of the people incarcerated.
Well, my grandfather knew the
warden?
Warden.
Yeah, he knew the warden. And I went with my girlfriend and her mother down to Land Between the Lakes.
Right.
And so I told Missy, my friend, I said, you know, we could go over there and just look at the prison. And she said, well, yeah, let's do that.
Yeah.
So we had our bathing suit with cover-ups. And we went in and went to the warden's office, and he was very gracious. He was my grandfather. And he said, well, it was so nice to meet you. And I don't know if we asked for a tour. I think we probably did. And he said, oh, sure. You know, and of course, we had a guide and somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And we realized right away that we shouldn't have done that. So once we started hearing comments, we were just kind of looking straight ahead.
Yeah.
She got to see old Sparky, though.
Oh, yeah, he got to see the lunch.
Yeah.
Oh. We got the whole tour.
Oh, my God.
Wow.
Thank you, too.
Well, on the opposite end of that experience, walking into a women's prison and it's a big group of women all in collars was very interesting. In collars?
Oh.
Because most of us were deacons and I was the priest.
Not the
yeah, but we, the group, are walking into this place where everyone's wearing the same khaki, and then we're all in all black with collars on. And it was a very stark thing. And another interesting thing was while we were worshiping, we could hear babies crying. It was visiting day for some of the women's infants. And that was a very interesting thing too. And they have the nursery where people get to spend time with their infants is in the chapel. It's in the building where the chapel is. So we could hear them from there.
Did you get a chance to talk to any of the inmates?
When we were worshiping, we had one of the inmates was part of our worship. And she shared some stories with us and talked to us about what was on her heart and some prayers that she had. And her spouse is in Western Kentucky, where she used to be incarcerated. And so our Episcopal connections keep in touch with her spouse in Western Kentucky between visits, so that they can kind of communicate with each other more and give them some support. So my campus minister was the one that married them and did their premarital counseling. And it's a very interesting story. But yes, it was a very interesting and powerful thing. And you know, we
get a sense that she's this person, or the majority of them are remorseful, or are they? Is it like they have a chip on their shoulder, and we shouldn't be here, this is unfair?
Well, I didn't get a chance to talk to a lot of ladies, but the ones that I did talk to were perfectly pleasant. The woman that is in our kind of fold, she's a chaplain or a chapel volunteer. That's one, and she works with several rehab programs, including the Pause with Purpose program, if you guys have heard of that, the dog training program. She has been in, she's serving her time. She's over halfway finished serving her time. She's only had, she was telling us all this in context of another story, but she is as accomplished as one can be in and so I don't know what the general kind of feeling is. I think that just like any other person, there are people who recognize their faults and people who don't. And I think that it's fair to say that the majority of people who are incarcerated in our country are there for a lot of different reasons, some of which they can't control. And so just my experience of people that I love who have been arrested for crimes and not gone to jail, and then people I love who have been arrested for the same crimes who have gone to jail, and the only difference being the color of their skin. And there's also there's a lot of research around the fact that oppressed groups like LGBT people are significantly more likely to be incarcerated, either because they end up homeless because their families will not support them, or because they end up with drug addiction problems because their families and faith communities will not support them. And so I think that remorse is only one piece of it. And that was actually Deacon Delinda's sermon was about the fact that Zacchaeus is forgiven by Christ and welcomed into Christ's fold before he repents, and that his repentance is a joyful response to the forgiveness of God and not the other way around. And that was kind of her message. And I think it would be poignant here in our pulpit, but it was very powerful there as well, that repentance sometimes comes later, but that forgiveness is always available. And that's kind of what the deacons who visit regularly are communicating by their presence, is that God's love's here for you, and you are more than capable of accepting it. And that was kind of my takeaway from the day. I'm telling y'all, it was wonderful. I'm asking her for the text.
You gonna do this regularly?
I will. I will be on a rota, so I won't go every month, but I will go every few months probably. And like I said, I won't be expected to preach, prepare sermons or anything like that, which I do. I have preached and will likely be preaching again at Dearson House, which is another women's correctional facility that's kind of like a rehabilitation program for women who are nearing the end of their time in incarcerated. And that is connected with Mission Behind Bars and Beyond, which we have a relationship with here. And someone from them is coming to talk to us in the next month or so. So I'll keep you guys updated on that. But between Dearson House and the KCIW, I will be visiting incarcerated folks on a semi-regular basis in the next year. We also do a monthly Eucharist at the Forum, where we do preach and celebrate. I've preached and celebrated at Miralee Active Living on the Masonic Home campus recently. So St. Luke's is going out places often, and that will continue to be the case. So I'm hoping that we can build a lot of these relationships up and share the Eucharist.
You may already know this, but Al and Belda Cypherheld had a prison ministry for years.
Yes, I think that I have notes.
I think it's difficult for them.
I think I have them in my notes as someone to talk to.
My daughter donated money to that one time to buy books and tape recorders so they could record the parent reading the book. to the child, and then they could give that to the child and have their parent, mom or dad, listen to them reading them a book.
All of this reminds me, and you guys will be hearing about this week, we are going back to our gift giving for the children of Bellwood, of Youth Spiritus. So we'll be getting those Christmas lists this week, and we'll get those out to y'all. They said that we usually do around 10, we sponsor about 10 different children, usually. Yep. And we will have those out to y'all this week, hopefully this weekend at the services. Y'all can be grabbing those if you want. But I think it's an important link to make in our community that there are several people involved in different aspects of prison ministry at St. Luke's, and there is also the youth connection with Bellwood, and that I think is some Holy Spirit stuff, because those are, while of course those children are not incarcerated, it is possible or likely that their parents are or have been, and it's also possible if they do not receive care and attention and support that they could end up following in those footsteps. So we want to make sure that we're keeping that all together.
When you're in town, and I know you've been pretty tied up lately, but when you're in town, are you still going up to, is it Mary now? Not Mary now.
Well, I go.
Carrie Hurst.
No, I go downtown to the St. Francis Kitchen.
Mm. Uh-huh. And I thought you used to go to Mary Hurst.
Well, I used to volunteer at Bellwood when we had the garden. Yeah, we did that. Yeah.
It's her because of me.
Right. St. Luke's has another connection to prison ministry. I don't know how many of you, some for sure, will remember Jim Law when he was here. It was a long, long time ago. He was one of our rectors.
Mm-hmm.
And I maintained friendship with Jim after he took another call and was gone, and ended up he died, but his final years were in Beaufort, South Carolina, and of course he was retired, but his final activity as a priest, he became the chaplain for a prison down there in South Carolina, and he actually went once a week to the prison and would hear confessions and probably said mass too, but that was Jim's last call to be a involved with the prisoners. Yeah.
Cool.
George and I used to go to the one the stage before final sentencing. And we used to go on Wednesday. So after Bible study with Father Joe, I used to go and talk to the women.
Mm-hmm.
And I would repeat Father Joe's lesson.
Yeah.
I knew that was right.
Yeah, it makes sense.
You didn't care anything.
Yeah.
And I wanted to make sure I was saying the right
word. Fair. An informed lecture. Yeah. Well, that's very cool. Thank you guys for sharing all that. I would be remiss if we did not touch on the scripture explicitly, but I do think it's very interesting and impressive how many connections there are, especially considering that there are very explicit calls to visit those in prison throughout scripture, and so that is a very Christian practice to visit the imprisoned, especially considering how many of our historic saints were imprisoned for their Christianity in some form or fashion. So we can continue to hold that today. So if we are ready to begin 11, I will go ahead and read us through. I'm trying to see if there's a good stopping point. Okay, I see one. So I will begin us at the beginning of 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child...
Are we getting a message?
The power went out.
At least it's quiet.
Yeah. Is everyone okay to continue for? If it gets too cold, we'll relocate or something. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a fun one. I think one of us preached on this. I can't remember if this came up in this lection or not. So what do we think?
It's interesting, my version said, lead us not into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And I just heard recently that the Catholic Church is changing that.
Yeah,
they're not going to use that lead us into temptation. I think they're going to use the version that you read.
The forgive us everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.
I think that's what they're going to use. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why are they changing?
Well, because they said it makes it seem like God is tempting us when he's not really. You know, he's leading us into temptation.
Yeah, there's some linguistic changes in English that have made it mean something different now than it meant. Right, when you say, lead us not into temptation, back when it was written that way, when it was translated that way, it would be, lead us away from temptation.
Right.
Like, save us from temptation.
Right.
But the way that we speak English now, it's a little misleading. So there's some conversations around changing the way that it's being translated. Which there are other denominations that don't say the Our Father the King James way or the prayer book way, which is really what it is. The last two lines that we say that Catholics do not say, mm-hmm. Does anyone know them? Yeah.
Yes. They say it, but there's a prayer in between.
Yes, and so that was put there in the prayer book, in the English prayer book. And so so that's a very recent, in terms of history, very recent addition. And this very simple version is kind of the framework for prayer, and then everything that we have kind of gets built around it.
Is this referenced in the other Gospels?
I think that it shows up here, and I think it shows up in Matthew.
Yes.
Yeah, and it's a little different in Matthew.
Is it the same, or is it different?
Let me open it.
This isn't quite how we say it today.
Matthew 6, 9 through 13.
Yeah.
Let me read you the Matthew version.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
pray then in this way. This is the Matthew version. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. So that's the Matthew
version. That's closer to what
that, and that's clearly what the at least the more traditional language prayer is, right? But if you... did anybody here grow up Baptist?
Yes.
Yes. So did y'all say debts?
You know, it depended on which church you were mm-hmm. in.
Yeah. So, yeah, well, and it depends on what translation of the Bible you use, primarily, right? So we in the Episcopal Church have an authorized version, which is the NRSV and the St. James with permission from the bishop in particular circumstances. The Psalms that are in the prayer book are the RSV, which is one version back from the New Revised Standard Version, which is what we hear in the lectionary. And that's what this one is, if you guys have this.
Yeah.
And that's the one that we are expected to primarily use in liturgy. It is not the one that we have to use in all of our daily life and study, and it is actually recommended for clergy to have lots of different translations so that you can compare them, but you have to understand the logic behind the different translations, because some are trying to be more historically accurate, some are trying to be more linguistically appropriate for current English. That's where we get the Message translation. And so if you're in a denomination that does not have an authorized version of the Bible, then the way you say the Lord's Prayer is going to have a lot more to do with what Bible you're reading on a regular basis, as opposed to having kind of a set written version of it. And so if you, like when we do the Lord's Prayer at camp, the majority of children know our version, quote unquote, which is also the one that Catholics use with the additional bit at the end, which sounds a lot like the Matthew version. But we've got kids at camp that don't go to Episcopal churches. And their prayer sounds a lot more like the Luke version, just a little longer than the Luke version. Yes?
But there's the message.
Okay.
This is a real difference.
Uh-huh, it's
Father,
fun.
Father, reveal who you are, set the world right. Keep us alive with three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Modern. And that's one of the reasons to understand.
Meals.
Well, and that's one of the reasons to understand that translation is interpretive. You have to be interpreting in order to translate because there are no perfect equivalents between languages, right? And there are people in the Episcopal Church who would interpret our daily bread as the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Give me my daily bread, my Eucharist, my communion with God every day. Mm-hmm. And that's why a lot of Catholics and Anglo-Catholic or higher church Episcopalians receive the Eucharist as frequently as possible. There are some differences among different Episcopalians about that. But that translation and my personal interpretation of it, and a lot of folks' interpretation of it over the years, has been recognizing that everything that we need and that we have that keeps us alive and allows us to survive comes from God. And that to ask for our daily bread is to ask for what we need to be alive, our bare necessities. It's not give me this day my daily Big Mac or my daily feast, right? It's the very basics. Reveal who you are?
Reveal who you are. Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right.
Mm-hmm. Which is his translation that comes to us as, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Or your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yeah.
Right? And...
I have a question.
Yes.
I always thought that we were the ones that were supposed to do God's work to set the world right with Him. Not that He was going to set the world right.
And I think that I think that's a fair question to ask: is who are we? How are we expecting to see God's will done in the world? Are we praying that when we say "Thy will be done," are we praying to match our will to God's, or are we praying for providence? Are we praying for God to intervene? Mm-hmm. And I think that depending on what's on your heart, it might be different, right? If you're praying the Our Father with a huge decision on your heart, you might feel differently about that, right, than if you're praying the Our Father in response to some national tragedy or act of God type weather issue or a fire or something like that. And I think that that's a good question and a good interpretive question about how we pray. Do the words that we pray mean different things to us at different times? Because that's kind of the challenge and the argument from some of our evangelical siblings about the fact that most of our prayers are written down, and that a lot of things get memorized in the Episcopal Church and in the Catholic Church, is, well, where is the room for the Holy Spirit there? Or where's the room for extemporaneous prayer, or for you to be moved by the Spirit to say certain things? And I think that what you just mentioned is kind of illustrating that point, that the same words can be interpreted by two different people or the same person at different times, depending on what you're praying for. Yes?
When I was a girl, grew up as a Baptist, as a young girl, and I was called upon lots of times to pray because I prayed for you. And I found myself not praying to God, but praying for my audience.
It's a performance.
And then when I came to the Episcopal Church, those written prayers freed me to really pray within those prayers. I no longer had to defend on my own ego or promote my own ego. I could actually pray into the words that were written. And it was a great sense of freedom to be able to do that.
And that's a lot of... So the majority of my graduating class in seminary were converts to the Episcopal Church, either from no faith or from a different denomination of Christianity. And I'd say the majority of that majority found the Episcopal Church as adults, either in college or after college. Most in college, in my experience. But a lot of them that came from these very Pentecostal, Southern especially, denominations expressed something similar, that the liturgy freed them in a way that they didn't know it could, and that it gave them freedom and space to just be with God instead of having to perform something. And especially, I had one dear friend who's a priest in Arkansas now, who grew up in a church where speaking in tongues was very important to them. And he said he always felt like he was faking it, and he felt like he wasn't a good enough Christian to be given this gift from God, and all these different complicating factors about his relationship with God and the church because of this thing that he was made to feel was a performance that he had to fake in order to be accepted by his community. And that coming to the Episcopal Church and memorizing prayers gave him the opportunity to really feel, oh, God does talk to me. It just doesn't sound like that. And I think that is, we as Episcopalians and other folks who pray the Lord's Prayer, this is a written prayer that is written down, has been written down for a long time. And so we have this tradition that is built around that very basic idea that having a framework for how we talk to God gives us an opportunity to be more honest when we are talking to God. And I think that's the interesting thing about the two, there are a lot of interesting things about the two different ways that it comes through between Matthew and Luke. But the fact that Luke's is much more bare bones, basic, it's kind of like a checklist for prayer instead of a poetry prayer. And Jesus is kind of presenting, these are the things that you need to pray for every day. These are the things that God gives you every day. And this is the way you talk to God at a very basic level on a day-to-day basis. And they ask him to do this after he has just finished praying. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So they saw his example of his deep relationship with God, and they also saw that John had given his friends lessons on how to talk to God better, and they wanted to be a part of that. Yes.
My study here says Jesus later condemned the religious leaders by quoting Isaiah the prophet. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." He warned against allowing an early to be commonplace. And it's interesting. Make certain you pray from your heart and not just by heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that was what you said, you did a little bit. You were standing up saying these things.
Mm-hmm. Well, I come from a tradition where we didn't use set prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And each person who prayed publicly sort of had their own little
like
set.
Style. Yeah.
Have you heard of the "we just" prayers?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We just.
Lord, we just thank we you
just,
today. And we
yeah.
just, you know.
Yes.
We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you so much.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's, it kind of goes back to Father Michael's, the canon within the canon, that everybody has their kind of idea of what parts of Scripture are the most essential and the most important, and people kind of approach prayer that way in a lot of ways, because you have your kind of set things that you have to say to make it a good prayer or to cover all your bases. And Jesus is saying, if that's how you feel, this is what you have to say. These are the things that you should touch on, and that will be enough. That will be your kind of baseline. And let's see, what was the Matthew? Did he say trial? Yeah. So in Matthew, it's not "save us from the time of trial." It's "do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one."
Yeah.
So in Matthew, and we don't get that, and you know, even though ours is more similar to Matthew, we don't get that that bit that doesn't come through. I don't think that it's on the yeah, and that's it.
What? Where are you in Matthew there?
I'm sorry, it's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And then Matthew gives us a little bit more teaching about prayer than Luke gives us. So Luke gives us that kind of strange, sometimes uncomfortable parable about knocking on your friend's door in the middle of the night and being persistent in prayer. Matthew gives us, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So that's what we hear on Ash Wednesday, about how we should not put ashes on our heads when we fast, which is always a fun thing to preach on Ash Wednesday. But
preach as you have the ashes on your
head. Well, actually, the ashes come after. So you preach the message, and then you go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting. There's some really good sermons online about that that I have read.
Teaching the Lord's Prayer and the meaning of each section of the Lord's Prayer might be a subject for Sunday morning. I know that has been done maybe a long time ago, and it's done very often in a lot of places. But that might be a good subject for Sunday morning.
Like a breakdown, week to week.
Is it Canon Lewis?
Jason Lewis.
He did a whole section down at the DOP retreat, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Were you there?
Yeah.
And talked about...
After like an hour and a half.
It was an hour and a half presentation on the Lord's Prayer. And it was very, very interesting. I mean, I had never thought of it the same way.
It's funny, here it is.
Give us this day our daily bread, and then back up again in a V-like message. And it was...
this is the only Bible I'm sure I can take it. That's what it is.
Get him over here to do that.
Unless you're ready.
That would be very interesting.
Yeah.
We'll have to look into that. He may have some resources for us on that, and that would be a good good lesson to learn.
It was think about it in a way that I had never thought about it before.
Mm-hmm. That might also might also be a good Advent practice personally.
Say, or Lent.
Mm-hmm. Or a good Lent.
Like yeah.
Sermon or a lecture.
Lent study.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
well, I will take note of that. It's in the recording, so we have all the ideas.
Okay.
So I will bring that to Father Michael, and we can figure that out, because I think that that's a good idea. And I would be interested in that, so if you all also would, then good.
Very, very interesting.
Perfect.
One thing that came out of that one was Father Joel, when he was here, he had a session on the Lord's Prayer, which was... very interesting, because you dissected it, cut it up, like you're talking about. It's one of the fascinating things about Scripture. You take something that you think, that first of all, is basic, and it was handed down by Jesus, and yet there's still such discussion about the interpretations, and this goes in, and this should come out, and what have you. So.
And that's why it is such a gift to be a preacher. There's you can never run out of things to say, right? Like I could preach an entire sermon on one verse if I have done that. And it's wonderful. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful to be in a parish that has a weekly Bible study. Because there are things that y'all point out or bring up that I haven't thought about yet, or that I haven't thought about in a while, and it's a lot of fun.
Well, in Joe's session, one of the things we studied was hallowed.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that was thrown out was it means holy. Mm-hmm. Hallowed. Holy be your name.
Mm-hmm.
So when I say this prayer, that comes to mind every time.
Mm-hmm.
Holy be your name, not hallowed be your name.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to remind us about I think when I say the prayer, I shorten things.
I remember there was the family circus, you know, the little cartoon.
Yeah, the circle.
Billy was calling God Hal because
Hal.
He got Hal.
Hal. Hal. Hal. That's funny. That's a good one. Another funny thing about, so there's always something interesting about prayers that get handed down by memorization, right? Like we have kids memorize the Psalm 23 and this. And I grew up, my mom was raised Baptist in southern Indiana, and she says hallowed. And then I got to seminary, I've said it that way my whole life, I got to seminary, and half the people said hallowed. Or hallowed. And the other half said hallowed. And it depends on what part of the country you grew up in and what tradition you were raised in, whether you say it that. And a lot of my friends said that they had heard it that way, whichever way, they had heard it that way from their Sunday school teacher that taught that helped them memorize it. And no matter how other people taught them or how other people said it, in church, that was how they said it because that person taught it to them. And I think a lot of our kind of deep-seated spirituality comes from these little things that people, you know, somebody told you hallowed means holy, and so saying holy be your name has comes up for you every time you pray. And for some people, specific verses become like mantras in their family, and then that becomes a, and they memorize it in a specific way. Like Psalm 23 is drastically different in our, in the Bible, in NRSV translation of the Bible. But when I am at the hospital bed of someone, they want the King James. And so that's one of the things they told us in seminary, memorize the King James version of these certain things, because that's what people will want. Because that's what they grew up with, that's what they memorized as children. Mm-hmm. They sang it in the children's choir, you know. And that's another thing about having a bunch of people get together and talk about Scripture, is that what you learned from your teacher or from your grandmother or from your choir director, you bring with you every time you hear a sermon, every time you show up in church. So it's, and that's also a fun thing about Jesus teaching us a basic way to pray, because then we build out from there as human beings. So what do you guys think? We have only made it through. What do you guys think of this little odd parable about knocking on the door?
Yeah, well, you know, it's saying that the guy's in bed, he's not going to get up, but it's saying if you persist because you're his friend, he eventually will get up. Is that what I'm reading correctly?
Mm-hmm. I think that that's what it, yeah, I think so.
Well,
it translates
to if we keep bugging God about what we want.
Yeah.
You know,
just like a child, right?
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah.
I don't want you, but go ahead. You can have what you want, and then we see why.
That's like the Big Bang Theory. Leonard.
Yeah. Well, and I think that it's interesting, because I do think that I've preached on this now that I'm reading it again. And I can't remember when that was or why. but the interesting thing about the parable, often we get, you know, Jesus will give a parable where there's kind of like a good guy and a bad guy or whatever, and you can kind of tell who God is, and if you can't, he tells you at the end. Like, if you who are, and we get that at the end of this section that we read, you who are evil, you who are not God, will be kind to your children. Imagine how much more so God will do. And if you take that kind of interpretive lens of, if humans will do this, imagine how much more God will do, then it gives a whole different spin on this idea of being persistent. Because it's not, if you bug God enough, he'll give you what you want. It's, if a human will give you what you want, even if it's very inconvenient for them, or, you know, a weird circumstance, imagine how much more giving and how much more ready to give God is and will be with your prayers. Because right after he tells this weird, you have to be persistent, he says, ask and it will be given. So there's a disconnect, I think, because we get caught up on the image, the story of, well, we have to be persistent, and that seems a little ungodlike to have to bug God until he finally just gives up and says okay. But Jesus is saying, this is what it is like here. This is what God is like. Ask and it will be given. And like you were saying earlier, Judy, sometimes what we are given, is not what we asked for necessarily, which I think is another reason that Jesus, in both versions of the Lord's Prayer, God's will be done. Because often, when we're praying, we're not actually praying for God's will to be done, we're praying for our will to be done, and God, forget about it. Like, that's not important. I just want what I want. And the Lord's Prayer brings us back to, this is what I want, but your will be done. So you can ask for what you're asking for, but that there's still a greater question and a greater ask that's happening. We have a great hymn that's based on this, and I wish I could think of it, but the ask and it will be given you, search and you will find.
I've been part of the Fisher Folks little children's song.
It's a kid's song, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Yeah, it's so fun. That's one of my favorites from camp. But yeah, and I think that that's a beautiful story, the one about if your child asks for a fish, will you give a snake instead of a fish? If your child asks for an egg, will you give them a scorpion? Because we hear a lot, there's a lot of theology around prayer, especially nowadays, about if God, if you ask for something and you don't get it, then God is punishing you. Mm-hmm. Or if something happens that's bad, that you are hoping doesn't happen, then that's God doing that to you to teach you a lesson or to make you better in some way. And you, right here, just saying, why would God give you something bad? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, God's not going to be the one imposing evil on you. And I think that that is a very powerful emphasis on, like, the Heavenly Father will give you more than you ask for. And sometimes, like, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the Holy Spirit is this immense gift of creative power and healing power. And so if we ask for that, instead of asking for, you know, kind of more God's will ignored things, then we'll definitely get it. and we can't blame or assign blame to God for when the times that we get a snake or a scorpion, because the Father would not do that. That's not the relationship that we have. But then we go back to the God's will be done, your kingdom come.
In my personal experience, at times when I've been frustrated in career because I wasn't getting what I wanted, sometimes later, I've seen why I didn't get that. Because he did something better. Mm-hmm. He knew, you know, I can just see when I look back where he has been with me all along, mm-hmm. through thick and thin, through sin and mm-hmm. say good, sin and forgiveness, let's put it that way. But I can just look back and see, okay, if I had gotten the answer to that prayer, mm-hmm. then this would never have happened.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can just hold on to that when I'm frustrated with prayer,
mm-hmm.
but I can't always.
Yeah. I've also had those experiences.
I mean, when we were ready to leave South Charleston, West Virginia, the church there, we interviewed at various places, and there was one place I really wanted to go, but I said, you know, it's your will, you're going to call us because I'm ready to accept it. They never called. And then Art went on a continuing at Alexandria, and that's when my mother got sick, and she never got well. And if our prayer had been answered to leave that congregation that we've been in for 14 years, I could not have asked them to help us let Art retire early so he could join me here in Kentucky, and we could be here for the family again.
Mm.
And they did it. Because we had that 14-year relationship,
mm-hmm.
that would never have occurred if we had lived.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says, knock and the door will be open. Well, sometimes it's not the door you want.
That's right.
That's true.
And you hear often that, like, when a door closes, a window opens, or when the door gets closed in your face, open the window. And then that's kind of a similar image that, like, it's gonna, something's gonna come. It just may not be what you thought.
I often look back on my life and look at different decisions I made along the way that maybe at the time, but like one, just I was looking for a job change and UPS was hired. I took a pay cut because it was an opportunity and it was a great decision. But at the time, do I take a pay cut to take this new job? But it worked out. But there's things like that along the way where I made a decision that I think there was, I always think there's a helping hand guiding me in a certain way. You don't recognize it at the time, but looking back.
I think that's part of our makeup that can resonate with the Israelites, the Jewish people who wrote the Old Testament, who attribute everything to God. Mm-hmm. Everything that happens is attributed to God's hand, even when it appears to be evil. I think that's in our makeup to say He is the source of all being. Mm-hmm. He is the source of all things for us. Mm-hmm.
And I think several of you, and y'all both just did this, but have reflected on the fact that you can look back and see things that you couldn't see when you're in the middle of it, and that you can kind of see where God has led you and guided you in decisions that in the moment you thought were entirely yours, or that you were, praying and asking God for help, but maybe not fully trusting. And I think that is... has anyone done EFM or heard of it? Education for Ministry? Yeah, so one of their processes is called theological reflection. And you can do a theological reflection about a lot of different things, but one of the ways that it was taught to me was to do theological reflection on events in your life in the same way that you would study Scripture and reflect on it, that you can think of a time when you made a big decision that at the time you can say, this is what I was feeling, this is what I was weighing, these were the pros and cons, and this is what ended up happening, and this is where God was in that moment, now that I can look back at it without all the anxiety and the fear and the excitement that I felt at the time. And I think that we get these opportunities over and over and over again to look back at different times in our life, the same way we study Scripture and look at it again and again and see different things every time. We can look back on times in our lives and say, God was doing this, and I didn't see it then, but now I do. And that is going to inform the way I pray about this thing that's happening to me now, or that might happen in the future. And I appreciate when you guys bring those stories, because that reminds me of that, and it's something that I have to work really hard at doing. Because right now I mostly have, the majority of my years are childhood years right now. So there are very interesting things to reflect on, but they're very different. I didn't have a lot of decision making that I got to do. And so I had a lot more time to lean on God, but now I'm in the place of having to actively choose that. So it's good to hear some of the reflections from you guys. So thank you.
When you're looking back at your childhood, one of the things that you might reflect on is something that our good friend Dr. Stein told us about raising children. And God does the same thing. When you're little, you have this narrow hallway so that the bouncing back and forth is not too harmful. But as you get older, the hallway widens. It widens and widens. To the point where all of a sudden you're
just
having
to get torn down real quick.
You're standing there thinking.
God does the same thing.
The Scripture, these 11 verses, there is, on every line, there is meat here. Mm-hmm. It's incredible.
A good, we could spend 3 weeks
spend
on this.
Yeah. These 11 verses. Mm-hmm. I mean, just the theology here of, you know, ask if shall, you know, it's just every line is pretty significant, put it that way. Yeah,
and I'm aware of our time, but I hope that, first of all, I hope that Father Michael can be with us next week, and I hope that we can revisit a little bit of this with Father Michael and see where that conversation takes us and if it's different. And before we move on to the next section, because there's some fun stuff in the next section, we've got the ruler of demons next. So since we have just read the Lord's Prayer, I would love if you would join me in it. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.